as I said on this handout a while ago, we got just kind of a big idea here. We talked about the contrast between being a believer and a disciple. We talked about making disciples, which is the commission and fulfilling that. And now we're in that part about being a disciple, preparing ourselves and those kind of things. In that final area, we did go to the verse of Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And we said there were three parts to that, and it's a key thing. It says, Ezra purposed in his heart, and this is the key thing. He made a decision that he would do three things. One, that he would know the word, that he would study the word of God, which means to know the Bible, that he would practice it, that he would live it out, and that he would teach it. So in our lives, as we want to think about this whole idea of discipleship, we need to know the word of God, we need to practice it, and then we need to teach it. In reality, in being a disciple, we need to prepare ourselves. That's knowing and applying, and then training others, that's the teaching others. And what we want to do this morning is also to see the biblical pattern, and we want to see how all this fits together. Now, preparing ourselves, knowing and applying, teaching others the training. Now, we're going to go to God's Word, as always, and we're going to look at some places in which we actually see this whole concept of investing in the lives, because we said that's what discipleship is. We take the truths and principles we know and we pass them on to somebody else, and we invest in other people's lives. We're going to actually see that in the Bible. We're going to see what Paul did in the lives of two people, how he invested in their lives, and then they were able to, in a sense, be disciples and those kind of things. Well, as we begin, let's think about this. You know, James, the letter of James is a short letter, but he says, there's a great truth. He says that we need to be doers and not just hearers. It is easy to hear the Word of God, especially when we go to a church or we go to Sunday school classes where the Bible's taught, and we hear truth a lot, and we say, that's good stuff. The question is, are we just hearing it, or are we also doers of the Word of God? As we think about the subject of discipleship, and we've spent a lot of time, and we've seen six other lessons, counting this morning, there'll be seven lessons on the idea of discipleship, and we've seen a lot of information, a lot of truths. We've gone to a lot of different passages. The question is, what are we going to do with all of this? Are we going to say, hey, we had a great study in discipleship. It was about 7 weeks long, 8 weeks long. It was fun. Are we going to be a disciple, and are we going to make disciples? That's the key. We need to be doers. We need to be about the process of making disciples and fulfilling that great commission. What I want you to do is go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You may already be there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at a verse which ties in this whole process of us passing these truths on. We know, we said that being a disciple is we must prepare ourselves, and then we want to train others. And we want to look at a verse that's going to give us the details on training others, or basically what happens. Now, let's think back, and since there are some of you who have come over this morning from the other class, let me give you a kind of a quick summary of the things that we've seen and some of the verses we've touched on. We started by just making a major, and we spent a couple of weeks, maybe even 3 weeks, on just making sure we understood that there's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Being a believer costs us absolutely nothing. It's by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Being a disciple costs you everything. It costs you your life. You must take up your cross and follow Him. You must die to yourself. So there's a contrast. Being a believer is salvation, costs us nothing. Discipleship is service. It's where we offer our lives. We even looked at some characteristics of a disciple. It's a person who loves God and loves others and obeys the Bible and is faithful, those kind of things. And then we talked about becoming a disciple. How does it happen? And we went to two places that both were 12:1-2, Romans 12:1-2 and Hebrews 12:1-2. In Romans 12:1-2, we offer our lives as living sacrifices. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, on a daily basis, we lay aside anything that's going to slow us down, run the race with endurance, keeping our focus on Christ. Those three things. That's how we become a disciple. The disciple that we offer our lives, and on a daily basis, we get anything out of our lives that slows us down, we run with endurance, and we keep the focus on Christ. Then from there we went to the key aspect, and that is, how is all this supposed to work? It's God's plan of making disciples, and He uses disciples to make disciples, and there's the Great Commission. That was Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said, go and make disciples, identifying them with Jesus Christ and teaching them all that I have commanded. We actually saw that was the Great Commission, and we spent a little bit of time on that, and we said, well, most of us know that, but here's the big question. That was part two. How does that work in the body of Christ? How does that actually happen? And we went to Ephesians chapter 4, basically verses 11 through 16. And we saw in Ephesians 4 that we're to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all come to maturity, to a knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of stature, which is the measure of Christ. And then we're going on to say, no, so you won't be tossed to and fro as little children, but you'll be grounded in love and truth and all those kind of things. So we saw all that. Now we're getting even more practical. We've got to do it. And that's part three, where we're being a disciple and we prepare ourselves and we train others. And last week we talked about preparing ourselves. We saw some neat things. We said that we've got to know the Word of God. We've got to live it out in our lives. We said this, and this is a key thing that I think we must always remember, that the ultimate goal of the study of the Word of God is application. Sometimes we think it's knowledge. We study the Bible so we know the Bible. We've got to know it, but the ultimate goal is application, because we must live out what we know. So we say we've got to prepare ourselves by knowing the Word of God, by living it out, and then we teach and train others. This morning, I want us to look at a little bit more detail on the training others, and if time permits, and I think it will, we want to look at this biblical pattern. And the key verse, I think, for training others is 2 Timothy 2:2. So let's look at it this morning. We'll see how it fits together. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." Now that's Paul's charge to Timothy. He has been working with Timothy, and he says, "Now Timothy, the things that I taught you, you turn around and you teach other people. In fact, you teach faithful people, so they will turn around and be able to teach others." That's the whole plan of discipleship. We take the truths that we know and understand, and we teach others to the same thing, so they can live it out and turn around and do the same thing. That's the whole plan. And I think we ended this thing last week with the idea of sometimes we think, well, what can one person do? And you remember what we said last week? If one person started and he discipled a person for a whole year, and at the end of that year those two people went out and they found two others, and at the end of 2 years it's four people, and at the end of 3 years it's eight people, and at the end of 4 years it's 16 people, and it goes on and on, and at the end of 23 years it's 26 million people who know the Word of God, have been discipled, and are able to disciple somebody else. 26 million. And then the next year it's 52, because it just keeps doubling. That's how one person can make a difference. So in our lives, what we need to focus on is that each one of us in this room would be looking for whoever God is going to bring into our lives to touch for Jesus Christ, to disciple, to train, so that the same thing can happen. Well, let's see what this passage says. 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." We want to see this verse in a little bit of detail. If you have questions or comments, we say this every Sunday, but if you have a question or comment, raise your hand or say whatever you want to say. The point is that we want to have interaction. And let's see what it says. He says, "And the things which you have heard from me," Paul says, "Timothy, the things you heard from me in the presence of many people, you entrust these to faithful people," that is faithful men, faithful mankind, faithful people who will be able to teach others also. He starts off by saying, "The things you heard from me." What things? We're talking about the biblical truths. We're talking about what I would call the foundational things, the things that Paul not only taught Timothy, but he taught other people. Foundational truths that need to be passed on. In fact, in the book of 2 Timothy, same book, in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which is in Christ." He says, the sound doctrine. There are certain basic truths and principles that we need to know and pass on. Help me, what are some of them?
Salvation.
Okay, the whole issue of salvation. What's the gospel? How to share our faith? What else? What's some other foundational truths that we need to know and pass on? The whole idea, who is Christ? What else? Exactly. The whole gospel message has got to be clear, because there's a lot of confusion on what did Jesus do and how do we respond. What else? Sin? I remember I heard something one time, a guy said, "Well, are you for it or against it?" You know? Yeah, sin. Yeah, well, yeah. Sin. And what is? What, how does it separate us? All of those kind of things. What about how to get into the Scripture for ourselves? What about the basics of prayer? What about how the church functions and how all those kind of things? There are just so many of the foundational truths that we need to know and then pass on to others. And I think this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, "And the things which you heard from me," these foundational truths, such as the gospel and salvation and security and prayer and Bible study, understanding ministry, the church, all of those. He says, "These things," notice, "that you heard from me." These are the things Paul taught. And he taught Timothy. And not only did he teach Timothy, but he taught other people with Timothy around. So Timothy saw him doing all this, because he says, "And the things you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Timothy was under the teaching of Paul. You know, we're always talking about, who are you discipling? That's why sometimes people say, "Who's your Timothy?" Because that's what Paul did. Paul had Timothy, and he got him, and he said, "You want to travel with me on some missionary journeys?" And he went, "Well, that'd be great." And talked to his mom, and that was fine, and they left. And he traveled with him for a long time. And he was with Paul over and over and over. In fact, Paul even sent him to some places by himself to do things. And here he is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, the things that you heard from me, the things I taught you in your life, have you taught anybody else truth about from God's Word? You don't have to have the gift of teaching to teach people. The gift of teaching is a different thing. We're talking about, are you able to communicate the truths from God's Word to other people? One-on-one, small groups, whatever. Paul says, Timothy, the things which you heard from me. Now, in the presence of many witnesses, watch this. These entrust to faithful people, faithful men. The word entrust literally means deposit. Now, let me tell you how the word was first used. It was first used that you're sitting there and you're about to eat, and somebody comes up and they bring food and they set the food down beside you. That was that word. They deposited the food, right? They entrusted the food to you, and you ate it. That was the original word. It came to mean that somebody deposited something to you, they entrusted it to you, and not only was the idea that they gave it to you for safekeeping, but they gave it to you to give it on, to pass it on, safety, sort of like saying, take this and give it on to somebody else. And so he says, the things that you heard from me in the faithful, in the midst of presence of many witnesses, you entrust this to faithful people. It means give something to faithful people. Now, we talked about this last week, and I think it's very important that we deal with this. We share the gospel with everybody. We try to touch as many lives as God wants us to touch and all that. But in the sense that you're going to try to get with people and invest your life in people and to teach them truths to pass on, he says it's faithful people. We said last week, we made that little joke saying it's called fat people, faithful, available, teachable, F-A-T, faithful, available, and teachable people. That's what you're looking for, faithful, available, and teachable. We talked about this last week. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, more of it is required of stewards to be found faithful. Not rich, not famous, not successful, not handsome, not sharp, not brilliant, not rich. Faithful. That's all he said. Whatever gifts and talents God has given to you, doesn't matter what they are, because he knows it's exactly right for each one of us. He says, I just want you to be faithful. I was reading this morning, doing my Bible reading, you know, and I came across the one where Jesus sent, you know, gave the guy, he says, I give you 10 of this, and I give you 5 of this, and I give you 1 of this, and use it wisely, and I'm going to come back. And he comes back, and the guy had 10, said, I got 10 more, and the guy had 5, says, I got 5 more, and the guy had 1, said, I hid it. And he says, good gracious, take that one and give it to the guy that's got the other. And the idea is there, listen, y'all, he's given you different gifts, talents, abilities, use them. That's the plan, use them. And so he says, Timothy, the things that I've taught you, entrust these to faithful people. Entrust them to faithful people. You take the truths, give them to faithful people in your life. You might say, well, who are these faithful people? How do I know who they are? Well, it's going to be whatever sphere of influence God has put in your life, whatever people come into your life. We all have different people that we relate with. Some of you, you work at a certain place. There are people in your life at work. Some, there are people that you play sports with. There are people that you live with. There are people that you, all kind of things. These are the people that as we come into contact with them, some of those are going to be the ones that you'll invest your life in. Notice what he says. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust these to faithful people, and now notice, who will be able to teach others also. This word able is really neat because it's not just the regular old word that says I'm able to do something. That's a different Greek word. This word able literally has the idea that they're going to be qualified. It's like they've been trained. In fact, the word sometimes is translated adequate. Who will be adequate to teach others. Now, how is it that some people you deal with, they're going to be able to be qualified to teach other people? Only what? You got to qualify them. You got to teach them. You got to help them know it. You got to help them understand it so they can turn around and pass it on to somebody else. That's what discipleship is, equipping the saints to do the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. That's what it's all about, investing in the people, using the gifts and talents that you have. You know, I said in this class, that this is the strongest, and I think the 10 years that I've been here, that we've really stressed this whole thing about being a disciple. If you're not a disciple, you need to make the decision to be a disciple. You need to make a decision that whatever gifts and talents that you have, you need to use them within the body of Christ. You need to decide, whose life can I be touching? What can I do? Who can I touch? What gifts and talents do I have that can be used to touch other lives for Jesus Christ? What people has God put in my life that I could be touching, trusting, entrusting with them, and then they'll be able to teach others as well? We must equip others. We must train others so they can teach others also. That's the bottom line, and that's the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all that Christ had commanded. That's the plan. Only way that we can make disciples, we got to be disciples. We take the truths that we know and we pass them on to others. Now, how does it really work? Well, I'm going to show you a biblical pattern. I think we can go through this in the time remaining. I want to show you how this works. If you would, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to see a biblical pattern of ministry. We're going to see how Paul did it. It's not exact, it's not perfect, but it is a pattern that we can see and that we can look at our own lives and see how we could do it as well. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you a little background. This is Acts chapter 18. We're looking at Paul, and Paul has been traveling throughout the world on missionary journeys. He's gone some different places already. He had taken Barnabas with him. He had taken Silas and some others. And he's going to come to a place, and he's going to meet a man and a woman by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And he's going to meet them. He's going to invest his life in their lives. He's going to train them and equip them. And before this chapter's over, we're going to see that they're able to do the same thing that Paul did. And we're going to see how he did it as he invested in their lives. So the first thing we do, and let's think about it. How in the world are we going to do this? This little passage, there's about five things we can look at. Whether you want to break it up in a different way or even see different passages, you can. But here's the first thing, and I think the thing that happens is we got to find people. Acts 18, 1 through 3, we find people and build relationships with them. In other words, you say, well, who in the world can I disciple? Well, first of all, you just got to look at who are around you. Who is God bringing into your life? In a sense, you find them. Look at Acts chapter 18, look at verse 1. It says, after these things, he, Paul, left Athens and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working by trade. They were tent makers. Now, Paul left Athens, and he came to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, it says he found. You know what the word found literally is, the Greek word? It means to discover. He discovered this man and woman who did the same kind of job he did. Because if you said, Paul, you go around and you're an apostle, but a lot of times you do a job. What do you think your skills are? He said, well, I can make tents. I mean, that's what I can do. And just so happened, and when he got to this town, he met this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers. And so they began to work together. And he probably found out that they were Christians, or he might even have led them to Christ. It doesn't say anything. It just says he got with them. They had been forced out of Rome because not only were they Christians, but they were Jewish. And Claudius had commanded that every Jew have to leave Rome. And they did for a while, and then they came back, and then they left again. And it's going to get worse before it's over. Later on, in a few years down the road, they're going to start taking Christians and burning them as torches and feeding them to the lions and all that. That's when they sort of separate this Jewish-Christian deal for a while. At this point, the Roman government, as far as they know, somebody says they're followers of Christ, they say, well, that's that Jewish stuff. It's all mixed together. Later on, it won't be quite the same way. The first thing we do is we build relationships. You look for those faithful available. It says he discovered a Jew named Aquila. He was from Pontus, and he'd come from Italy, come from Rome with us, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave. He came to them. He got with them. He was the same trade, and he stayed with them. And suddenly we find out that he's beginning to get to know these people, and he begins to work into their lives. And so a question that we would raise is, who does your life touch? Maybe in work, Sunday school class, neighborhood, school, clubs, activities. Who has God put in your life that you might, in a sense, begin to say, hey, I need to look for some people to invest my life in? Who is it? Here's the second thing. And that is, he was an example. They saw Paul's life and they saw his ministry. They saw what he did. Acts 18, look at verses 4 and 5. It says, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, here's what Aquila and Priscilla saw. They saw that Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath. He would go in there and he would stand up and say, I got a few things to say. And usually in a synagogue, when the archi-synagogos was the guy who ran the synagogue, there would be a reading of the scripture, there'd be a couple of other things. And then if somebody wanted to speak, they got to speak. And sometimes they would say, does anyone have anything to say? Paul would say, I do. And every Sabbath day, he reasoned with them. And that word has that idea of going back and forth. Like I said, now think about it this way. What does Isaiah say? Doesn't that fit? Don't you guys think that fits? And he looked around at them and they would go, I don't know. But he was reasoning with them, not commanding, but reasoning with them every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And then when Silas and Timothy came, then he said, you know, I don't have to work at tents anymore. And he said, now, Aquila and Priscilla, look, we got to stay together. I don't want you to leave because there's a lot of things we can do. And I still want to get with y'all a lot, but I'm not going to work on tents right now because I'm going to devote myself completely to the Word and testify to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. So they saw his life. And let me tell you, when you and I are going to invest ourselves in people, we better look at our lives as well because they're going to look at us. And you know what's? They're going to pick up the good stuff and they're going to pick up the bad stuff. And they look at our lives. And what did they see about Paul? He was a guy who devoted himself to the Word of God, who devoted telling people that Jesus was the Messiah, who solemnly reasoned with people. And so when we think about it, we look for people who we can build relationships with, and then they must see our lives and how we are and those kind of things. We've got to be sort of an example. 1 Timothy 4:12, and I like the passage. It says, let no one look down on you youthfulness, but be an example. And all of us in this room would like to consider ourselves young. And so we could say, don't let people look down on our youthfulness, but be an example. Philippians 4:9, Paul says, all the things that you have seen and heard, practice. You got to be an example. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. That's our plan, to live it out. So we go get them, so to speak. We get with people. We invest in their lives. They begin to see our lives. Then there's the third thing. We teach them. We teach them the Word. This is the foundation. We disciple them. This is what the 2 Timothy 2:2 passage is, where you take truths and you pass them on. Look at verse 11. It said, and he settled there. He's there with him and everything. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. See, not only did he teach people, but you know that he was teaching Aquila and Priscilla. They're the ones that he's working with. They're the ones that are hanging around with him, you might say. So he begins to invest in them. And that's what we're supposed to do. I think the scariest thing about this is one of the reasons that we say things like, well, I mean, I wouldn't mind, you know, getting with some people. I wouldn't mind, you know, talking to them about Jesus, but I don't know enough to tell them. What do I tell them? Well, one of the things we have done at our church is we've come up with this, what we call our 4-12 curriculum. Anybody can use it. There's a teacher's guide, which is almost finished, and then there's the thing that you give to somebody else, but it takes you, you could take that today. Any of you could take that, and if you studied through it and made sure you understood the teacher's guide, you could take people through what exactly is the gospel, and how to present the gospel, and the security of the believer, and the whole idea of discipleship, and how to get into the scripture for yourselves, and the purpose of prayer, and how the church fits together, and how you're supposed to live the Christian life. All of those are lessons in that. And every one of us in this room could take somebody through that. So if you said to yourself, I wouldn't know what to teach somebody yet, well, there's some stuff there that you can use, even right now. So you don't have to be afraid of saying, I'd like to meet with somebody, but I don't have anything to tell them. You got some stuff to tell them. You know some stuff. You just don't know necessarily how to put it together. And so that's what we see. So he found them. He was an example. He was teaching them. We're to do the same thing. Now watch this next thing. Partners in the ministry. Acts chapter 18, verse 18, it says, and Paul, having remained many days, he took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila, and then in Kenchrea he did something else. But he took them with him. They're partners with him in the ministry. In other words, he's now using them. They're going with him. And you might say that he's saying, yeah, they're on some journeys with me. They're helping me in the ministry. And see, this is what we do. And here's the thing that we don't always understand. But when we begin to disciple somebody, when we need to get with somebody and we begin to share with them and teach them, there comes a time that as they see you do ministry, they help you do ministry. And then there's going to come a time you're going to help them do ministry. I'll never forget when I first came here that Bill Bolt was with Campus Crusade. He and I we became great friends. He's now at that other school in the state, but he can't help it. Anyway, he's the campus director at OU, and he and I meet once a month. But one of the things that he told me that Campus Crusade's plan and goal was, the original plan, is when they lead people to Christ and do the discipling, they have a plan that what they want to do is they get this student, and the student comes with them, and the student watches them do ministry. And then the student begins to help them do ministry. And then eventually they go with the student, and the student does ministry and they help. And then ultimately the student does ministry. That's what we're seeing here, because what Paul did is he got with this couple, and since they were tent makers, he was a tent maker, he spent time with them, they began to see his life, he began to disciple them, and he taught for a year and a half, and then when it was time to leave, he said, "You guys want to go with me?" And they went, "Yeah, this would be great." I mean, how many people get to travel with an apostle? This would be wonderful. And so they get to travel with the apostle, and they're going around, and in a sense, they help you, you help them. That's the plan, ultimately, is the people that you're with. You want to go visit somebody in the hospital? Take them. There's somebody in your neighborhood that needs some help, take them with you. Pretty soon, they're going to be taking you with them. Now, watch this thing. Finally, look at this. Verse 19. They came to Ephesus. He left them there. Now, he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and then they asked him to stay longer, but he couldn't, and he went on. He left them there. They're on their own. They're doing ministry now. You might say, well, how do we know? I mean, how do we know they just didn't go back to doing tents and saying, well, I wish Paul was here because he'd be good to be with him and he knows a lot of stuff. No, they did it. I want you to see. Watch this. Look at verses 24 through 26. Look at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Now let me tell you what's happening here. Here's this guy who knows the Word of God, and he knows some great stuff, and he can speak up. In fact, he's eloquent. In fact, later on, the church at Corinth said, you know, if we're going to be united with anybody, we think Apollos is the best speaker, so Apollos is our man. Some said, no, Paul's our man. Some people said, well, Peter's our man. Some people said, well, we just kind of look to Jesus. And that was in the Corinthian church. There was division. And this guy was a great speaker. He comes to Ephesus, mighty in the Scriptures. I mean, what a combination to know the Scripture and can speak well. That's what this guy could do. People just followed him. But notice the problem. It said, he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed of the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. You know what that has the idea? See, he knew that John the Baptist had come and was telling that the Messiah was coming. He didn't know. He didn't know what all had happened yet. So here's Apollos, this guy who is just pulling out Isaiah and everything, and he's telling them about the Messiah who's going to come. He's already come. He didn't know it. Great speaker. Great. Knew the Bible. He just doesn't know it all. He just knew about the baptism of John. He just knew that John had said that the Messiah is here. We've been looking at this on Wednesday nights in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is saying, get ready, the King is coming. That's what he was teaching people. Aquila and Priscilla said, excuse me. You want to come to our house and eat dinner? We need to tell us. Listen, that guy is a brilliant speaker, but he doesn't know the whole stuff. So look what happened. Look what they did. Verse 26, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This couple who had been trained by Paul, who met Paul, they saw his life, that they watched him teach. They were taught by him. They traveled with him. Now they're on their own. And what do? They pull across a guy who is a brilliant man, but he doesn't have it all together. He just doesn't know it. And they say, we can help this guy. And then they send him on his way. And I guarantee you that if we had more information about these people, the rest of their lives, they were always taking somebody and showing them God's truth. That's the cycle. And that's what we got to do. And we see it in the Bible. What we have to do is we have to find them. Who in our lives is God bringing in our lives? And let's face it, you don't have to go out like a big game hunter trying to find them. You live your life looking for the people that God is bringing into your life. And let me just say one other thing. We've got to be real careful, because sometimes, not only as far as the whole idea of salvation, but even discipleship, we sometimes look at people as projects. See, sometimes we see this next door neighbor and we don't think they know Christ, and so we take them on as this project, and if they don't respond to Christ, we drop them instead of being a friend. Or if they do respond to Christ, we drop them because we say, well, that was my goal. I wanted to make sure they became a Christian. Sometimes we do the same thing. We look around and we find somebody in our lives and we say, that person is a Christian, but they really need to grow, and it's my job to disciple them. And we sort of get them to a point where we say, now I don't have to be your friend anymore. I'm going to go find somebody else. We need to look at people as loved by Jesus Christ, and we need to be their friends and love them, whether they ever come to know Christ or whether they're ever faithful people. But here's that pattern. Find them. Build the relationships. Whoever God brings in your life, make sure you live as an example as they see your life and your ministry, as you study the Word of God, as you seek to touch lives for Christ. You teach them the Word. There's going to be times that you'll get to teach them. You may even say, hey, listen, would you guys like to start meeting like once a week and let's just go through some stuff? I got this book called The 412 Deal. Would you like to go through it with me? Sure, they'll go through it with you. And then later, they're in this ministry with you. And finally, you've taught them the things that you were taught, and then they are turning around and they're able to do the same thing. That's the plan. So here's a question before we open up for questions and everything. Whose life are you touching? We're to be disciples before we can make disciples. We're to prepare ourselves. We're to know the Word of God. We're to be an example. We're to train them. We're to teach them the Word. We're to look for the faithful, available, and teachable people. And as we see this pattern, we invest in people's lives, training them, equipping them so they can get to the same point and turn around and do the same thing with somebody else. Questions, comments? Anything? We've been looking at this discipleship. I think what we'll do next week is sort of bring everything together. Maybe I can find another verse we can look at, something, you know, and we'll try to put it all together next week. Questions, comments about anything this morning? Well, I think this is a real good one because you can see it happening. If you just look at Paul with Barnabas, actually Barnabas with Paul. It started Barnabas with Paul. Barnabas is the one that went over and got Paul, brought him over there, talked with him, and then went out on those journeys together. And then ultimately, they separated. Paul went his way and Barnabas went his. You see, just throughout the scriptures, Paul with Timothy. You see Paul with Titus. You see Paul with Silas. Over and over, it's just people with Paul. And Peter traveled around, people followed him around, did things as well. So there's some good examples. But to me, this passage is really good on just seeing him find these people, get with these people, take them with him, and then they go out on their own. That's a great passage. Any other questions, comments?
Yeah. Well, I really like what you said about to be a disciple, we don't need to let our lack of knowledge hinder us from going forth with what we do now. But as a Christian myself, I have a huge hunger to be fed myself, and I just feel that I need to be very careful to get my feeding time in through Bible study, church, Sunday school, whatever I can get, not to neglect that in order to just be going.
Exactly. That's a great point. Let me bring this up. You know, and I think about it. I think it fits this way. When we look at our lives, all of us ought to have a Paul. And all of us ought to have a Timothy, if we can, or a Paula, and Timothy, whatever. I don't know what she'd be. But anyway, we all ought to have that. We ought to have some, at least somebody or some area by which someone who is older, been down the road, we might even say more mature, is teaching us and keeping us going and keeping us accountable and all those kind of things. And then there ought to be somebody we are passing it on to. So you're right. It's not something like, well, I'm not getting anything in, but I got to be passing it out. It's a combination. We get it in not only from an older believer. We get it in from church and Sunday school. We get it from our own personal Bible studies, those kind of things. Whatever way we're taking it in, understanding it, putting it together, and passing it on. So that's a great point. I'm glad you said that. Because each one of us ought to have a Paul, and each one of us ought to have a Barnabas, which is the guy that's encouraging us, and then each of us ought to have a Timothy, the person we're passing it on to. The big three. What else? Anything else? Yeah.
I think a lot of times, I know for ourselves speaking, it's hard to get started. I mean, it's hard to just say, well, what do you feel, think about eternity? You know, what do you feel about? I mean, it's hard to find that, you know, I think that just takes a lot of prayer on your part for a door to come open.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think you're exactly right. I think you look at your life and who is there and who is a Christian in your life that maybe you could help them grow, or who is somebody that you actually lead to Christ and help them grow. But like you said, it takes a while. It's that building that relationship part where you might even say, hey, let's you want to do a Bible study together? You know, this is not something you ask the guy you see for the first time. That's something that after you've built a relationship with them, so you're exactly right. And it takes time.
If you think so many times, we always say, well, you're going to give rewards in heaven because of the souls that you've saved. But I think it's also equally important to discipleship people, too.
Exactly. They say the commission, the Great Commission, is not just evangelism. It's evangelism and training. It's that's what discipleship is. Go and lead them to Christ and teach them to observe. So it's both. So you're exactly right. A lot of times we just think that rewards are based on who you lead to Christ or who God allows you to do, that kind of thing. It's the whole discipleship-making process. And as you use your gifts and talents, that's the reward part. Second bit, yeah, go ahead and then we'll... Okay.
I just had one thought. I said, for those of us who have children, we always had Timothy.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. My whole life.
Exactly.
Constantly built in. And I know this is mostly young people that don't have children, but that's one of the things for me as a parent that 2 Timothy 2:2 has become really important.
Exactly.
To impart that to my children who are very young, who I automatically have a relationship with, mm-hmm. have all those things mm-hmm. built into their lives. And for the next, even beyond their 18th year, when mm-hmm. they become adults, you know, I still have opportunities to mm-hmm. always build in their lives.
I think a great point, especially for the women, when they spend even more time with the children than the guys do. That's why in the passage in Titus, it talks about ladies. It says the older women are to teach the younger women, because by then their children are grown and she doesn't have those two little Timothys or whatever running around. So it is true that it's our family unit, in fact, as the parents and the husbands are to, the dads are to train up their children in the admonition of the Lord. So good point.
I just had the word caution, because I think it's not important to keep count of how many people we bring to Christ.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
If you're looking at bringing somebody for a reward, because mm-hmm. that's not really the way.
Well, I don't think he was. I think we're just saying that sometimes people think about that the rewards you get are for evangelism. He's saying that you get rewards for everything you do in your Christian life in God's power. So that discipleship ties in there. You're right. And the point is that even though Paul says run the race so you may win the prize, I don't live my Christian life thinking, you know what I did today, I get a reward for. I just don't think that way. But he does tell us that you live so that you will gain rewards. So it's not that you don't think about it, but it is the truth. Okay. The bell's already rung. It has rung. Is that correct? Anything else? Did I pray? I didn't pray yet, did I? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for this study. And help us, Lord, that I pray that every one of us in this room will be disciples and then make disciples. Thank you, Lord, that we realize that in our own family units we have the little Timothys there, and then in our relationships, whether it's at work or school or jobs or whatever, we might have opportunities there, neighborhoods, friends, families, that we might have opportunities to disciple as well. Lord, we pray that not only will we be disciples, but we'll make disciples. We pray that our lives will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ in all that we do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.